You don't hear many sermons on holiness. It's not popular. You hear a lot of sermons these days about happiness, how to get this and how to get that, but not so many about holiness. But we're going through 1 Peter chapter 1, and we come to what we come to. We must take it as God gives it to us in His Word, and I think we shall see it's a very important subject. The NIV has even headed up this section, Be Holy. We'll commence reading from 13 to remind us of last Sunday, but our subject this week, our verses are 14 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, Be holy because I am holy. Well, first of all, He tells us that we are children of God, as obedient children. And then in the verse that we shall consider the week after next, since you call on a Father. Well, of course, our Father. It is the family prayer. Jesus taught us to address God as our Father because we have been brought into His family. And we call the church family, quite rightly. And we are to one another brothers and sisters. Now there are three ways that God brings us into His family. The first is by a new birth. Not natural birth, but supernatural birth. By natural birth, we are children of Adam. But we need to be born again, as Jesus put it, or as elsewhere it says, regenerate. When we are regenerate by the Spirit of God from above, we become a new person, a new creation, and we are born again into the family of God. Now, have you been born again? You may not know exactly when, because there is something mysterious and sovereign about this divine work. But the important question is not whether you know the day or the hour and the place. Some of us do, some of us don't. But are you sure that it has happened? And that you are spiritually alive and that you have been brought into the family of God and that you're a child of God? Now the stress there is on a change of heart. But then there's another way He brings us into His family, and that's by adoption. Now, in earthly terms, you either have a child in your family by adoption or by birth. But in God's family, He has both. Each of us is both. We've been born again into His family, and He also has adopted us. Because that stresses a change of status. But there's a third way, and that's by calling, which stresses a change of purpose. And that's what these verses talk about, being called. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy. Chapter 2, verse 9, look at that. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you. Chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called. Chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. Chapter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory. So you are a called person. Brother, sister, you are a born-again person, you're an adopted person, and you're a called person into the family of God. You have a new heart, you have a new status, and you have a new purpose. And it's about the purpose of life and the purpose of being His child that He wants to teach us here. Three things. First of all, He speaks of something we should not do. We should not, He says in verse 14, conform to the evil desires that we had when we lived in ignorance. That word conform is literally mold yourself. Do not, he says, mold yourselves or fashion yourselves with the same desires that you had before you knew the gospel. When you were in ignorance, you didn't know about Jesus. You didn't know about God. You didn't know what was the will of God. But you do now. And life has changed for you, so don't go back to those old desires that you once lived in. What were they? Well, for some people it was to make money and get to the top. I don't mean there's anything wrong in having money. We need some money. That's the way our society is ordered. But if the deepest longing of our heart and the whole object and goal of life is just to make money, then that's an evil desire. But that's how some of us were at one time. We wanted those status symbols. We wanted that luxury car with a certain label that would make everybody say, wow, he's arrived. He must have achieved a certain position. We wanted those designer clothes. The label was almost more important than the color or the shape or what it did to us. We wanted those expensive household things that would impress the neighbors when they came in. Or it was toys that we liked to play with, or gadgets that we became fascinated with. Or it may have been pleasures, the goal of life, the evil desire of the deepest longing of our hearts was just to live for pleasure, perhaps. Parties, drinking, sex, expensive vacations, anything that would bring pleasure. Or maybe we had some better things than that at the top of the list, family ambitions. But even those might have been for our children to make a lot of money or to get prestige in the world or whatever. Just a few people have noble goals and aims in life, to serve humanity, to ask not what their country can do for them, but what they could do for their country, or for the homeless, or for the sick, for those who are the down and outs in life. But you see, even those noble aims, unless they're done for God from a regenerate heart, are themselves sinful in that they're less than perfect. Very difficult for us to accept that, because there's a relativity in sin, of course. And some things are far worse than others, but God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you see, the first top of the list of our desires as God's creation and God's workmanship that we should come before Him is that everything we do should be to His glory, and we didn't live like that until we were converted. Now what he's saying is, now that you have put that on your list, now that you do know the right thing, don't slip back into the old evil longings. Don't let the world fashion you. In Romans 12, the same word about conform there in our verse is used by Paul in Romans 12:2. Do not conform, there it is, any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One translator has translated that in a memorable and very accurate way. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do you ever feel the pressure of that? I do. All the standards and the philosophies and the culture around us would, even though we're Christians and are called people, sometimes begin to squeeze us back into that old mold. And he says, don't let that happen. Well, what are your deepest longings? What are your desires? Well, he says we're called not only to not let something happen, but we're called to obedience, as obedient children, verse 14. As obedient children. Don't we parents want our children to be obedient? Don't you parents want to bring up your children to be obedient? I hope so. You're not good parents if you don't. Parents should have good laws, reasonable laws, but then they should be obeyed. Absolute laws. And the children must obey and do as they're told. Fathers, it's not Father's Day, but we're speaking of our Heavenly Father, our Father. And to the children, we are in a way in the place of God. We represent the authority of the Heavenly Father. Don't ever let your laws, your will, what you have said, be flouted. Don't allow the children to dishonor you without penalty. If you do, you are putting some idea into them that is against the gospel. You see, the beginning of the gospel is the wages of sin is death. There's a price to pay for disobeying God. You may live as you like and ignore God and say, I'll do it my way, but there's a price tag on that. And one day you'll die. And you'll go naked into eternity, and then you'll stand before your Maker and you'll sing a different song then, but it'll be too late for grace. The wages of sin is death. And therefore we should raise our children to believe that now, if you do wrong and disobey me and flout my laws, there is going to be a price. And don't let the children dishonor their mother either. So our Heavenly Father wants us to be obedient. Literally, this text is children of obedience. As children of obedience, it should be part of our very nature, our very lifestyle, to want to know, Father, what do you want of me? And I will do it. That is my joy. The Apostle Paul calls unconverted people children of disobedience. And I wonder sometimes if he saw some of us, if he might say, well, I don't know if those people converted or not. They say they are. They say they have become Christians. They say they joined the church, but I don't know if they belong to Jesus, because Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Hereby we know that you love me, that you do what I say. And some people who profess his name are more like children of disobedience than they are children of obedience. So that's the second thing. But then he comes on to this question of holy. Here's the third thing. But just as he who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. What a subject, the holiness of God. When God began to teach his people in the Old Testament days who he is, when he began to reveal to them things about himself that they had to learn, he began with this, I am holy. It's the first lesson in the theology school. The holiness of God. You see, we don't understand really and appreciate his other wonderful attributes if we don't understand that God is holy. We certainly never understand about his love and about his grace unless we understand that God is holy. It's very, very important. You remember how he called Moses from the burning bush? Moses, this prince of Egypt who had killed a man, had to flee. He was really Jewish by race. He grieved over his own people who were bond slaves in Egypt. But for 40 years he was a shepherd. For 40 years he was a nobody. He thought that was going to be the end of his life. He'd kind of retired. He was 80 years old when he saw that bush. So never think you're too old. Your greatest ministry may still lie ahead. He's 80 years old. He approached the bush to find out, why isn't it consumed? And God was there and said to him, take off your shoes, Moses, for the ground you are standing on is holy ground. It wasn't magic ground. If you'd analyzed it in the laboratory, it would have just earth.
But God was there. Whatever God touches becomes holy. And he's touched your life. And that's why you're holy and I'm holy. He told them to build a place of worship when Moses led them out of captivity into the desert. He told them to build a place of meeting, a tabernacle. He would come down and manifest his glory in the very center. It was to be a shrine curtained off. No one was to ever go in there. What shall we call it? Said Moses, call it the most holy place. Not the most loving place. They called it the Holy of Holies, not the love of the lovelies. Why? Because God isn't the God of love? Oh yes, but he is. His very name is love. But they couldn't appreciate what love means when it comes from God unless first they understood that he's holy and unapproachable by the sinner, without great cost and without great sacrifice, and blood being shed and a life being laid down, and coming in humility and repentance, and saying with Charles Wesley, false and full of sin I am, thou art full of truth and grace because you're holy. We had to learn that. And they learned it from the law. If you have an NIV, you may see a little row of texts at the bottom there that speaks of this verse, be holy because I am holy. It comes from Leviticus. It comes from the books of the law. He was also always telling them that. It's there in the Psalms. You read the Psalms. We read a Psalm. God is holy. Holy is he. Holy is he. Isaiah chapter 6, that famous, wonderful chapter, written 800 years before Christ, the year that King Uzziah died, says Isaiah the prophet. 52-year-long reign. What's going to happen now? Everything's tumbling, everything's changing. How will it be with us? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah the prophet went into the temple. That's the place to go when you're confused or uncertain. Seek the Lord. I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Human kings come and go, you see. He setteth up kings and removeth kings, but the Lord is on the throne. High and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple above him with seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices the doorposts shook. It's the only attribute of God which has this triple repetition in Scripture. Holy. Now, God doesn't change. He is as holy now, today, here, as he was to Moses, as he was in the tabernacle, as he was in the temple, as he was in the days of Jesus, who, when he began to pray, prayed, Holy Father. I wonder sometimes we don't pray more often like that. Holy Father. And taught us to pray, Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He begins with the first lesson of theology, the holiness of God. We don't begin in our prayers with ourselves, Jesus said, not even with our sins. We begin with God, because the world doesn't center around me. And grace doesn't center around me. And the atonement doesn't center around me. It's all for the glory of God. So I begin with him and I say, may your name be always thought of as holy and great. And may we always come in reverence. Hallowed be thy name. What does it mean God is holy? Two things. First, that he is different. Different. awesomely different, outshining the sun so that no one can survive his unmediated presence. So even unfallen angels had to cover themselves, face and feet. And pure, unpolluted goodness, righteousness. The prophet Habakkuk says, first chapter, verse 13, "He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot tolerate wrong." He knows it's there because God is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. But he's talking about his revulsion against sin. We hardly know anything about that, you know. But even we begin sometimes to feel revolted by sin. And yet, God loves the sinner. Isn't it amazing that God, who dwells in light and who is so pure, unadulterated goodness, who is repulsed by such things more than you or I will ever be, perhaps until we get to heaven, and by all sin, yet he so loved the world of sinners that he gave his only son and delivered him up to such sinners? There on the cross, he might pay the penalty, for the wages of sin is still death. God does not change, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. However vile you are, whatever foul thing you have ever done, God says, if you come to Jesus, I'll forgive you. And that sin will be wiped away. It will be taken off the record. It will be as if you never sinned at all. And he says, be ye holy because I am holy. What does he mean? He means, well, be different. I've consecrated you, just as the ground was set aside, as the temple was set aside, the holy temple, because it was God's. Because the scriptures are the holy scriptures, because this is God's book. Because the Lord's day is the holy Sabbath, because it's God's day, though we consecrate every day. So he has a holy people. Over and over again, 100 times and more, the people of God are called in Scripture holy people. Even inadequate, backsliding people who are not what we should be, and we've slipped back and all that, we're still a holy people called to be saints. Saints. Saints are not special people that have been canonized. Every Christian is a saint. A holy person, that's all it means. Separated unto God and called not only to be different but pure, clean in a dirty world, honest in a corrupt world, straight in a crooked world, self-giving in a self-obsessed world, godly in an idolatrous world, revolted by sin but loving the sinner. Are you holy? Are you interested in holiness? I hope so. Because even if it may not be on the bestseller list, Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You say, well, I'm holy on a Sunday morning, Harry. I'm here. Ah, look at the text. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Oh, it's not a case of just a holy hour. It's not just a case of coming to church, joining the church. All you do, the whole of life, in the workplace, different. In the home, different. Consecrated. My leisure, It's not just a question of a list of do's and don'ts. Some of us perhaps got that idea from somewhere, that holiness is a kind of an outward thing, a whole list of don'ts and do's. That's sanctimoniousness. It's a false, outward, pious, miserable holiness that isn't real holiness. And Jesus said that was almost the most revolting thing to God. The Pharisees were like that. Oh, they boasted, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Everything I ever get is immediately God's portion. I pray three times a day." This is what they boasted. They did it publicly, and everyone said they were holy people. And Jesus said, "You're the most unholy bunch of people in the whole of Palestine." Because true holiness is not like putting on this sanctimonious outward garment, which doesn't affect the inner heart. It comes from within. And it's love, joy, peace, patience, long suffering, thankfulness, ministry and kindness to others, a forgiving spirit, not coveting. Those are the things that are true holiness. Or we could say, Jesus. Jesus was not a miserable, antisocial person that nobody wanted anything to do with. He was the welcome guest at every home and social occasions, weddings and parties. He was different. There's never been a man more different. And yet there was something about his holiness that was warm and loving and kind. He was revolted by the sin, but he loved the sinner. That's what we want to aspire to. We need to be asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why 100 times he's called the Holy Spirit, because his work is to make us holy. That's why we need to be filled with his holy word. How can a young man, wrote David, keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Lord Jesus prayed, John 17, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth." We must be in that holy place which we call the place of prayer. What, and I close with this, what are your deepest longings now? What do you desire more than anything? Where God sees, you know, not what you say. I've been so challenged this week by this. But what do I say to you? But what does God know is my deepest longing? For happiness? Well, that's reasonable, but what will make me happy? Am I still thinking about money? Ambition? Pleasures? R.C. Sproul, in his great book, The Holiness of God, writes this: "A big problem I had in my youth was that I did not quite understand the difference between happiness and pleasure. I would like to report to you that since I have become a man, I have put away all childish things. Unhappily, that is not the case. There are still childish things that cling to my adult life. I still struggle with the difference between happiness and pleasure. I know the difference in my head," he says, "but it has not yet reached my bloodstream. I have committed many sins in my life. Listen, not one of them, my sins, has ever made me happy. None has ever added a single ounce of happiness to my life. On the other hand, sin has added an abundance of unhappiness to my life. My sins have not brought me happiness, but my sins have brought me pleasure. I like pleasure. I'm still very much attracted to pleasure. Pleasure can be great fun. Not all pleasures are sins. Sin can be pleasurable, but it never brings happiness. And Harry Kilbride would say the same thing. But I still haven't fully learned that lesson. There are sinful pleasures, and there are legitimate pleasures. But even the legitimate pleasures really do not satisfy. And that's why God wants to teach us this equation for his children. Holiness is happiness for you. Oh, little girl, he says, little boy, why don't you listen to your father? You're seeking happiness? That's all right. Where are you going to find it? Be ye holy, for I am holy. And when we get that into our bloodstream, we shall know real happiness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if my longing for myself and your longing for yourself was exactly the same as your Heavenly Father's longing for you and longing for me? By that's a lovely conjunction when those things come together. Shall we pray? I'm just going to pray a prayer now for myself. If you want to make it yours, just in your heart, do so. Holy Father, I don't know much about holiness. I probably have very wrong images and ideas about it. But you are holy, and you want me to be holy too. Please help me to want that. Deliver me from being conformed to those old longings. And give me this longing to be obedient and to be holy. And teach me that happiness is holiness. And holiness is happiness, for Jesus' sake.